One of the things I miss about being retired from ministry, and it's one of the few, is to be able to say thank you to the choir for the wonderful music you provide for us. Thank you. The other thing that I wanted to say this morning is I wanted to thank Josh and Amy for allowing me to preach this morning. And it was interesting conversation I had with Josh. I had decided that I wanted to preach from Psalm 51, one of my favorite psalms. And he convinced me, well, that we're in this thing with David, and we're in Samuel, and could you preach possibly from Samuel? And, you know, I love Josh and Amy, and so I said, okay, I will. And then I read it. This is PG-13 stuff here, both today and next week. We're talking about adultery this week and rape next week. And so, yikes. And here's something else. They give us, the subs, these dicey subjects while they're off vacationing. Go figure. Still, in all, you know, I have preached about sin maybe four times in my 40 years. Of course, that's a little bit of an exaggeration, but I have focused on grace. And so this opportunity to talk about sin is something I don't normally do. So that's also a test. So thanks again, Josh. But what happens here in these two chapters, chapters 11 and 12 in 2 Samuel, I urge you, please now turn to 2 Samuel 11 and 12, page 271 in your pew Bibles. And it happens fast. David is at home. He decides not to go off to war, and that's where the trouble starts. You know, idle hands are what? The devil's workshop. And so David's sitting in the castle, twiddling his thumbs, not knowing what to do, and then he eyes this beauty from across the way and decides he wants her. And so he has somebody go get her. And she becomes pregnant. And then she tells David that she is pregnant. And that's where we pick up this sordid tale. Well, then there's more. She's married. And so he tries his level best to get Uriah to go home to be with his wife, and he won't have anything of it because it's not loyal, because everybody's out fighting. How can he go home and be pleasant and comfortable with his wife? So the only thing left for David is to have him killed. Yikes. And this is in the Bible. This is about David. It's interesting to note that Chronicles, the other two-volume set that talk about this era in the life of David and Saul and Samuel and Solomon, though they don't mention this sort of detail in David's life. I find that very interesting. So we pick up the story then in verse 26 of chapter 11. Bathsheba has been informed that Uriah, her husband, is dead. Let us listen for the word of God. When the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she made lamentations for him. When the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and heads and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He brought it up and grew him up with him and with his children, and it used to eat his meager fare and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare the wayfarer for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had come to him." Then David's anger was greatly kindled against this man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Nathan let his answer sit there in the silence as it sank lower and lower into David's heart. And then he pointed his bony old hand at David's eye and he said, "You are the man." And you can just feel David's insides crumbling. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if it had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your own wife. And you've killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, for you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord God, I will raise up trouble against you from within your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And they shall lie with your wives in the sight of you this very sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David didn't have anything else to say but, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan said to David, "Now the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child that is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house. I don't know about you, but I had said that what I wanted to do before I read that scripture is pray. Now that I've read it, I sure want to pray. Take a deep breath. Let's pray. Loving, gracious God, it is by your word that we receive life and have it abundantly. And we pray that in the reading of this word and the speaking of your word, we may find the grace to continue to live in your love, both now and forevermore. Amen. David was the apple of God's eye. There was not a man in Israel who could come up to David's standards as far as God was concerned. He was it. In fact, he was so perfect. I recall having the privilege to be able to go to Italy on our honeymoon, actually. It was a honeymoon trip in 1986, long time ago. And we spent a week in Florence. And one of the highlights of that trip was to be able to see Michelangelo's rendition of David. 9 feet tall, marble, bristling with muscles and sinew. And it was an opportune moment because it's right before he takes his slingshot. He has his slingshot over his shoulder, and it's right before he encounters Goliath and slays him. And so you can see the tense muscles and the intense stare that's just about to unleash on this giant. This is the memory many of us have of David. But not from this story. This story, if David was the apple of God's eye, it's now rotten. Picture a rotten apple. I wanted to bring one, but I didn't have one. So you'll have to just picture a rotten apple. And how useless it is. What a missed opportunity it is. And it is, in fact, what happens to David is that, well, this man could do no wrong. And so he thought that he bought his own PR. He says, because I am the apple of God's eye, I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. And so this power goes to his head. And this opportunity to snatch beauty from its proper place demonstrates that he has transgressed the boundaries that exist in polite society. And in transgressing that boundary, he has done a grievous thing in the sight of God. All he saw that he wanted to do was grab, because he had the power to. And he did it. Sound familiar? So this is sin's slippery slope. It's like a lie. Once you start with one lie, you find that you have to tell another lie to back up the first lie. And then after you've told two lies, now you're at number three and four and five and so on. And you're so far from the light that was your source, now you dwell in the darkness of deepest sin. And there's no place to turn. And you're kind of lost. So in this ordered kingdom that David has created for himself, now comes crumbling down. And there's nowhere to turn except to himself. And that is little solace. The centerpiece of this slippery slope of sin is that it had no effect on David. It didn't bother David to do these things, to take Bathsheba as his wife, to lure Uriah into a situation where he would die, to take Uriah into his household and have him become his wife. These things, they didn't affect David. But what they did do is affect David's relationship to God. David saw something he wanted and went after it and took it because he's the king. He's all powerful. He can do whatever he wants and it's going to be okay. Nobody can get in his way. Nobody can tell him no. That's the worst thing about being king. Nobody can tell you that's a bad idea. Don't do that. And so he does it. And then when Nathan, however, confronts him with, he says, "You are the man." I love that. This plays in later on. He says, he points to him and he says, "You are the man. You've done all these things. You have despised the word of God. You have despised the Lord. You have scorned the Lord. And in all of these things, you have, it's not, well, despising, that word despise, I don't know why, but it kind of intrigued me this week. The word despise, and there's some controversy about this. The word despise, it sounds like it's talking about hate. Hate and despise, they're similar things. But David didn't despise the Lord. David didn't hate the Lord. David loved the Lord. The problem with seeing Bathsheba and saying, "I want her," and doing what he did to her and to her husband, he did one thing that we do that makes us one people. He forgot about God. There's no mention of David wrestling with his conscience about what to do about Bathsheba. There is some wrestling about what to do with Uriah, but it's only in order to get rid of him so that Bathsheba can be his wife. It's not about whether or not it's a bad thing to kill Uriah. In fact, at one point he says, well, it's just the fortunes of war that he's dead. It's just a collateral damage that Uriah is dead. And that's the kind of mindset that gets us in so much trouble. Because without, and this is, he is what's called a practical atheist. And I can guarantee you that I am standing in the midst of a people who have practiced practical atheism most of your life. It's when you forget God in the midst of a crucial, critical decision in your life that you forget God. And that forgetting God is the stepping stone to ruin. I don't know about you, but I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, and don't want one ever again. Despised. Another translation of that word is as spoils of war. So what he sees God as is another possession to put in his suitcase and take with him and bring it out when he needs some more protection. He needs to be rescued. He needs more blessings. He needs more stuff. So he'll ask God for it. And there are, of course, as we see, consequences. There's two consequences, actually. One is the sword will never be, the sword will always be present in this family. And so indeed, for the next, for the first and second Kings, there's brother killing brother all the way through it. And again, I say, sound familiar? But the second thing, when I realized I was reading this commentary and I had never thought of this until this week. It was the death of the child born to David and Bathsheba. When I've read this before, and like I said, this is the first time I've ever preached from this text. But I've read the story, I know the story. But I've always passed over this. And the child born to David and Bathsheba dies. Until this one commentator said, that child, to us Christians, is Christ Jesus. And when he dies, when that child dies, there is something like scales that fall from David's eyes. And he can see himself and his family. And he can see the trouble from here on out to his sons and the trouble he has with them. He sees that. And he now takes it to heart. And over and over and over again, his heart breaks. That is the grace in this tale. That is the beginning of God having mercy on us. Sounds promising, doesn't it?